tonight. I'm going to bring a short message. It's only short, providing I don't get off the track too much. Normally I put together a message that's about 8 pages, but this one's only three. Only 3 pages. So normally I do about half an hour. So 3 pages, that's about a quarter of an hour. Providing I don't get sidetracked like I'm doing now, you see. So tonight I want to bring a message called Scoffers in the Last Days, and it's going to go along with what Pastor James has been preaching on a Wednesday night. Well, the Wednesday night messages have been about what? Do you remember? It was about soul winning, but what was the topic? That the people ask. The excuses people make. Not to, when you knock on their door and tell them, we don't believe in God. That's stupid nonsense. We don't believe that. Why don't you? Well, because, look at the, you can tell, dinosaurs all died millions of years ago. Well, you're right. Maybe I'm stupid believing in God. We've got to convince them that they're the stupid ones, all right? For not believing in God. So my message tonight goes along with that theme, what Pastor James has been preaching on a Wednesday night. The excuses that people make to excuse themselves for not believing in God. But we're going to find out tonight, everyone should believe in God. And if they don't, they won't have any excuse when they stand before God on the day when they give account and say, I didn't believe in you because there was... You didn't show yourself to me. If you were real, why didn't you come and show yourself, you know? But anyhow, scoffers in the last day. So open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. When the scoffers and mockers come, what did Jesus say when the enemy tried to convince him something that wasn't right? What did Jesus say to the devil? It is written. So we need to have the Word of God. We need to know what the Word of God is. It's a sword. The Word of God is a sword, it tells us in the Scriptures. And a sword is used for?
Cutting.
And slashing. And you know, the sword that we're talking about was a double-edged sword. Sharper than a double-edged sword. So it's got two sides on it. One for this way, one for that way. If you miss when going forward, well, get him coming back. Jesus said... It is written. So, you got your swords out? 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 says this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, that's why they're scoffers, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what they tell you. That's what Peter said they'd say, and that's exactly what they say today. Nothing's changed. Jesus, what are you talking about? No such thing. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word, Lord, and try to understand, Lord, what it is that these people will say to us and how we can answer them, Lord, when they come to us. All these excuses why they shouldn't believe in you, Lord. And when your word tells us very clearly that everyone is without excuse if they don't believe in you. So, Lord, just help us tonight as we go through this short message. Help us to hear. Help us to receive these things into our heart, Lord. Help us to remember them too. Retain these things, Lord, that we might find them useful for when we're witnessing to lost people, Lord, that have all these excuses why they shouldn't believe what we're telling them. Just bless the people for coming out tonight, Lord. Bless our short message, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Despite that God has clearly said that he has made himself evident through his creation and that mankind is without excuse if they deny his existence, nevertheless, many of the unsaved we attempt to convince of the reality of God and the truthfulness of the Bible will mostly respond with the argument that goes like this. They've been talking about the second coming since the first coming. They'll still be talking about in 1,000 years from now. No such thing. And I doubt he came the first time. Okay? So they got these excuses. They'll come. Jesus not coming back. Even if he did come the first time, he's not coming back. Belief in God and the Bible is under attack in this generation, unlike any generation in history. The entire international education system is now dedicated to eliminating the superstitious belief in God and mankind's need of a saviour. They want to get rid of it, all right? The divine, literal six-day creation is also denied and is replaced with the God-mocking theory of evolution. You know that, eh? You know that. You know the schools don't teach anything about God. Even the Christian schools, most of them, don't teach anything. Most of them believe in evolution, theistic evolution. Well, God did create everything, but it was over a long, 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 long time, you know. These days you're talking about, that's not literal days. They were long, millions of years, you see. That's called theistic evolution. But God says 6 days he created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, all right? And then he rested on the seventh. And those, that word for day is literal 24-hour period, yom, in the Hebrew, okay? Don't let anyone tell you that God says, oh, he said day, but he didn't mean day, he meant long periods of time. So, the theory of evolution is called the theory of evolution for a reason. It is only a theory. The word theory means an unproved assumption. This is what a theory means. An unproved assumption based on limited information or knowledge. Abstract thought, speculation, conjecture. Okay, that's what theory means. It doesn't mean proven fact. And because it's just a theory, the so-called facts that everyone claims about evolution to be true can be changed with each new scientific discovery. You notice that? Things that, when I was young, scientifically, they'd proved this certain thing about, you know, from science, and then by the time I was 30, it was changed. And then by the time I was 60, it was changed again. And now I'm 70, they change things again. So you never know. You never know when they're going to change something. Oh, this is proved. It's like, don't eat butter. It'll kill you. Then later on they say, oh, no, it's good for you. Or eggs, hey, eggs. I try to stop eating eggs because they're no good for you. And then I found out, no, they're good for you. So I went for years not eating. Well, I still ate them, but... But I had a guilty conscience because I knew they're going to kill me, you see. Well, now they're telling you that they're good for you. So they change. That's what I'm trying to point out, is people change what they believe because it's based on unproven evidence, all right, unproven stuff. But anyhow, God's word never changes. God's word never changes, but science changes from day to day. The Christian, us, is at an extreme disadvantage when discussing the truths of Scripture with a skeptic. You all know what a skeptic is. I don't have to explain. A skeptic is a person who's skeptical. He doesn't believe what you're telling him. He's always got an excuse not to believe it. All right? So, the people who claim to be Christians, we're at a disadvantage when we try to discuss the truth from the Scripture to a skeptic. We are at a disadvantage, right? The people who claim to be Christians have the Bible as their guiding source of truth. We've got the Bible. And we are obligated to believe and follow its teachings. We can't go off the side and say, oh, I'll trick this bloke because I can think up this good story and I'll be able to sneer in this way. No, we've got to stick to the Word of God. But the skeptic doesn't have to do that. He can change his mind. He can talk whatever he likes. All right? He's free. He's free to go with whatever he believes. Whatever he believes is true, he can go with that. And whatever is popular at a particular time, that's what they go by. How old is the earth, do they say? How old is it?
Billion.
Well, it depends how old you are. Because I remember when it was 4.5 billion years. Then it went up to 6 billion years. And then it came back to 2 billion. It's all over the place. They change it all the time, yeah. You see? So they can go by this. Whatever's popular at the time, that's what they believe. While the Christian is constrained to thus saith the Lord, that's what we've got to go by, thus saith the Lord. It is written. The skeptic is free to agree with thus saith everybody. He can appeal to that. Thus saith everybody. The claim that everybody knows that's stupid, that's what they'll tell you. Everybody knows that. How stupid are you? 6,000 years old, the earth. Everybody knows it's billions of years old. And they make you feel like, ooh, embarrassed. Want to shrink away into your shell, you know? So, when they say that, it's a difficult argument to overcome, since everybody cannot be quoted chapter and verse. In other words, while the Christian is bound by rules, the sceptics get to make them up as he goes along. This is one of the main reasons that the Bible has a reputation among the unsaved of being a difficult book to understand. And supposed difficulty in the Bible, like who did Cain marry, forces many Christians to retreat in silence. They'll back down. Well, who did Cain marry? Who? Well, I don't know. Good question. Many Christians can't answer it. Well, tonight we're going to answer it, all right? Do you know who Cain married? The skeptics love to quote supposed contradictions in the Bible, especially when we Christians claim that the Bible is God's word and that it interprets itself and never, ever contradicts itself. The question, who did Cain marry, is just one of an example of many, many things that they'll try to bring up to stump us. The sceptical critics of God and his word usually appeal to one of a number of assumptions in their efforts to disprove him, all of which can sound logical until you take a closer look. Like, who did Cain marry? So I'm going to give you six things that the sceptics will try to bring to you to get you to stop harassing them and be quiet and go home ashamed, you see. The first mistake. This is the first mistake that the sceptic will make. It's assuming that the unexplained is unexplainable. The sceptic is more than confident that science will continue to unlock the mysteries of the universe and eventually arrive at truth, which will prove our belief in God and the scriptures is to be nonsense. They think that science is going to disprove God. You see why they spent billions and billions and billions of dollars shooting these rockets out into space. Why are they doing that? We found out how it started. They're going out there to try to disprove God. They spent all those billions of dollars specifically to disprove the Bible. That's what it's all about. Science has mapped the human genome, you see, and it's believed that it's only a matter of time before man will successfully create life itself and explain how everything began. But where the Bible is concerned, unless and until we find an autographed picture of King David in a cave somewhere, the skeptic will continue to argue that King David never even existed. They do that. They don't believe anything that's in the Bible. King David wasn't real. It's all stories. Well, actually, in 1993, an excavation dated to 850 BC uncovered a stone plaque, inscribed with the words, this is what was written on it, the House of David. Wow, the House of David. A second stone, did you know that? We need to know that. You see? They say, oh, no, King David's just a story. No, they found a stone. They dug it up out of the ground, been buried for hundreds of years, thousands of years, and had the House of David written on it. A second stone discovered in 1994 also contained a reference to King David. And even though archaeologists have identified the ruins of Goliath's hometown, they've done that, skeptics continue to claim that the person of King David is a myth. They continue still, even though the evidence is now there. The unexplained is not unexplainable, all right? The second mistake made by the sceptic is to assume that the Bible is guilty until proven innocent. Unless the scripture can be somehow proven by archaeology or by some other supporting evidence, then they claim that the Bible is not true, just fairy tales. All right? Sceptics have long claimed Pontius Pilate never existed. They reckon he never existed. Therefore, they claim that the account in scripture of the crucifixion must also be untrue. That was until a plaque bearing Pilate's name, dedicating an arena to him, was uncovered near Caesarea Philippi in 1965. I've seen that picture of that stone. It was under a seat, under a stone seat. They pulled that seat to pieces, and the underneath of the stone had all this inscription on it. It was a plaque to Pontius Pilate, dedicating this big arena to him. The third mistake made by skeptics is failing to understand scripture in context. The most common mistake is when they carelessly rip an isolated passage out of its proper context, or they misinterpret it, or they interpret it in a way that the Bible, the biblical author, never intended. Taken out of context, anyone can use a Bible to prove or disprove almost anything. We can do that. The televangelists do it all the time. They actually claim to believe the Bible, but they take things out of context to prove something that's heresy. A skeptic, however, can do the same to prove his position from the Bible itself. You can use the Bible to prove anything, to say anything. If it's taken out of context, there's rules of interpretation. If you don't stick to them, you get into trouble. A fourth error is to assume that if two accounts of the same event mentioned in the Bible are different, then it means that they are contradictory, and therefore the Bible is untrue. Example, in 1 Kings 4:26, the Bible claims that Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. However, in 2 Chronicles 9:25, the Bible claims that Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. So one says 40,000 stalls and the other one says 4,000 stalls. Contradiction. See? The Bible skeptic says, contradiction. Gotcha. The Bible contradicts itself. Is this an error? It's not an error. The word translated stalls has two meanings. Firstly, it refers to a place where horses were kept or stalled. You know about that. We're going to stall our horse in the stall. So, firstly, it refers to a place where the horses were kept or stalled. Secondly, teams of multiple horses were also called stalls. Teams of multiple horses were also called stalls. Hebrew and Roman chariots were mostly drawn up by up to 10 horses. 40,000 stalls would be necessary to house enough horses to pull 4,000 chariots. You see? When understanding that historical use of the word stalls, the supposed contradiction disappears as quickly as the morning fog. Now, I dug this up. It's a picture of Roman chariots. It's Roman, it wasn't Hebrew, but the Hebrews were the same. This one's got 6 horses pulling it, this one's got 10. So 4,000 stalls or 40,000 stalls, the word stalled, you've got to interpret the right way. So, no contradiction. And there's lots of those things in the Bible where they think, oh, this is contradicting. But when you go and study it, God's word does not contradict itself. Okay? The fifth error is to assume that the Bible approves of everything that is recorded in it. Solomon was a polygamist. But that doesn't mean that God approved of it. Okay? There's a lot of things in the Bible that God never approved of. But they'll say, oh, God approved of that, or you approved of that. No, we don't approve of polygamy. It happened. God didn't approve of Israel having kings either. He didn't approve of it. He gave the people a king because they kept asking for one. The sixth error is to claim that the different writing styles used throughout the Bible proves that it didn't originate from the one source, which the Christians claim is God. God is the source of the Bible, okay? And they'll claim that the different writing styles used throughout the Bible proves that it didn't originate from one source, which we say is God. The skeptic fails to take into account that God used human authors. It is a human book written by human authors using human literary and writing styles. Every word is inspired by God, but every word was written down by a human being. Okay? Consequently, James had a different writing style and used different examples than what the Apostle Paul did. So, we're back to where we started, with the supposedly unanswerable question of, where did Cain find himself a wife? Wow, big problem, eh? The Bible doesn't actually tell us who Cain's wife was. Did he marry his sister? He could have. There was no problem with such practice until sometime well after the fall. When we understand what happened at the fall, it all becomes plainly obvious where Cain's wife came from. The Bible tells us that when Adam sinned, death came upon all men, and all of creation was corrupted. The human genes were also corrupted. As time progressed, the gene pool became increasingly corrupted. The further we progress through time, away from the initial event of the fall, the more the gene pool has become corrupted, to the extent that to marry even a distant relative today could risk the introduction of birth defects and in some cases even death. God knew that. That's why he prohibited it. The Bible tells us that Abraham married his half-sister Sarah. Prior to the commandment given to Moses in Leviticus 18:9, prohibiting the practice, there are many instances in the Old Testament of close relatives marrying. God allowed it, even encouraged it, during the time when there was no health threat to the offspring. Easy, isn't it? Easy. The Bible never says where Cain got his wife from, but by the end of the second century of Adam's life, Cain would have had thousands of his female relatives to choose from. There would have been no problem. Today we have prohibition against marrying our sister or cousin or any. That's because if you have children, 99 times out of 100, something will be wrong, and it's because of the genes. You get a male and a woman with the same genes that's faulty, that kid's going to have big problems. That's why God prohibited it. Simple, isn't it? But at the beginning, that wasn't so. Wasn't so. Although to the unsaved skeptic, the Bible seems to have great inconsistencies and contradictions, to the born-again child of God, we can trust that the Bible is true in every jot and tittle. Amen? We can have confidence in its teaching and its promises. The Word of God has been under constant attack by the smartest and most intellectual of skeptics in every generation. But amongst all the so-called great thinkers and philosophers who have lived down through the ages, not one has been able to claim the title of the man who proved the Bible wrong. And we Christians can confidently proclaim no one ever will. Okay? Now, an interesting scripture to close off with. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it tells us why we can confidently claim that no one is ever going to prove the Bible wrong, and that the skeptics can't really understand it anyway. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That is, the unsaved man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You must be born again to understand the Bible. It's a spiritual book. You can read it academically, but you won't ever understand it spiritually if you're not born again. That's why the skeptic says, that's rubbish. Well, a lot of things I believed before I got born again, I believed in evolution when I got saved. But after I read the Word of God, spiritually, the Holy Spirit convicted me of the truth, same as he did for you.